Open up in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. We'll be looking at that passage of Scripture this evening. You know, it seems so many times when we look to the story of Cain and Abel, we're thinking about worship. And oftentimes, I believe we go to a passage of Scripture using it to teach a point we already have in our mind. In other words, we've already decided what we want to teach. And this is a good way of teaching. It's not necessarily wrong. A topical approach to teaching where we know what a point that is a biblical point we need to make, and then we look to a certain passage to help reinforce that. And usually the story of Cain and Abel is used to reinforce the idea of worship and our obeying God in worship and worshiping out of faith and the issue of the sacrifice. But I hope tonight that you find it refreshing to look at this story, not from any other principle that we're bringing unto it, but rather just to look at it and see what does the passage itself tell us, what is the story overall teaching us. And I think there's some good lessons that we can draw from it. It's in Genesis chapter 4, and it's in basically most of the chapter it's found. Notice, first of all, we want to know in our story the characters that are in our account. The characters that are mentioned are, first of all, Cain. Cain is going to be the oldest son of Adam and Eve. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. The word Cain means acquired or gotten. In other words, of course, in the Old Testament, often there is significance to the name. And the name they gave Cain was that he was acquired or gotten. And it's implied from the text that you find that in the description, verse 1, because she said, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So she viewed a child as a blessing from the Lord. And I would suggest to us that we should always be thankful for children. And we should realize that when children are born into our families, that they are a blessing from the Lord. And we have gotten them with the help of the Lord. And I think it's interesting that the first child born was named that to give the glory unto God. And of course, Cain is going to be a farmer. He's going to be a one who will till the ground. The next character that we want to introduce is Abel. And Abel, his name means breath or vanity. It's going to come from a word that's used throughout the Old Testament. For example, it's the word used in Ecclesiastes, where you have vanity of vanities. It involves this idea of nothingness or vanity or emptiness, wind and breath. And so there might have been some divine providence here or foreshadowing, thinking about the brevity of his life. And we're mindful of James, where we realize that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's the same kind of idea here of the name Abel. And then Abel is going to be a herdsman. He's going to be one who will tend sheep. He's going to be a keeper of the sheep. And then our third character that we need to emphasize is the character God. Remember, I said this morning that he's the main character of the overall Bible, and he's here in this story. He's, first of all, known as the Creator. Adam and Eve recognize him as giving life when they received the child Cain. He's the one that has given this new life. And he's the one who's going to be acting like a father to Cain and Abel. You'll find later on that he's going to be the one as the Creator who's going to be worthy of worship. So he is the object of their worship. And so God is worthy of man's worship from the very beginning. And then when there is this displeasure by God with Cain's offering, then you find God acting like a father and saying to him in verse number 6, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen?" And then he counsels him, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Doesn't that sound like a father pulling aside his son, saying, "Son, I want you to know you're upset about this. But how you handle your anger is going to determine what's going to happen. You can choose to just lose your handle and go out and make a big deal, and it's going to be worse. Or you can choose to be self-controlled and manage your anger." So God is acting in the very beginning as a father counseling his sons. And then ultimately, he's going to act in this story as the judge. When Cain chooses to disobey God and he goes out and murders his brother Abel, God is going to come to him and he is going to discipline him. And we'll look at that discipline later, but God is going to act as a judge. And so these are the characters in our story. And in many ways, these are the characters in our story. The character God still acts the same in our own life. He's the creator, the father, and our judge. Notice the sacrifice in verses 3 through 5. Let's read that. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. We don't know what precipitated this offering. In other words, we don't know if they just thought, honestly, you know we need to worship God. God has created us. Our parents have told us about God. We need to worship God. So they just thought we needed to offer this sacrifice. Possibility. It's probably a better possibility that there was some instruction given, or there was either already a plan by Adam and Eve, and also maybe had been practiced before by Cain and Abel of worshiping God. We're going to also note that it's very likely that there had been even some instruction given by God to them on how to worship. Once again, we're not for sure on all that went into what took place before this sacrifice, why they chose to do it, and what precipitated it. But the Bible just records that they came to offer a sacrifice. And each of them offered something that was a custom or coming out of their profession. Cain offered something from the fruit of the ground, what his plants had produced, and Abel offered something from the firstborn of his flock. And of course, the Bible records that Cain, in his offering, he had no regard or was not accepted. But God had a regard for Abel and his offering. And so it asked the question then, we must ask the question, why was Cain's rejected and Abel's accepted? Of course, this is usually the talking point of this entire story. And this is a very important question. First of all, you need to know the Genesis record. What does Genesis say? Well, Genesis says that Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not. Now, that's a very important distinction. Notice it also says, verse 7, God says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Which seems to me implies the idea that Cain, you could have or you still could do well. So there seems to be some implication beforehand that Cain, you knew what you could do, you could have done that, but you chose not to do it. Sin is crouching at the door. So the Genesis record plainly teaches us that Abel's was an animal sacrifice and Cain's was a plant sacrifice. Now, some say that that's the difference. But later on, the law of Moses will sanctify and approve some plant sacrifices. And so I think you have trouble making that your entire distinction, that was what made Cain's accept or rejected and Abel's not. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 real quickly, then we'll come back, because we need to include what Hebrews says about it. Hebrews account, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. So the Hebrews account says that Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable. If you study that out, it involves the idea of quality and even the idea of more quality or more, it was better in quality, we might say. It had, I don't really want to use the word value, but that's the idea. It was a better and acceptable sacrifice compared to Cain's. And then notice, through that which he was commended as righteous. So notice you have this idea that Abel was commended as righteous. We find in 1 John 3:12 that Cain is recorded in the New Testament as being evil.
So Abel was righteous, Cain was evil. And then notice, continuing on, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And I ran over God commending him by accepting his gifts.
So there seems to be two general possibilities. I was telling Amanda that it seems like over the years going, you know, being in the church and studying this and reading people about it, seems that there's always two camps, and for some reason, most people feel like, even maybe strongly, about which camp they're in. And I don't really see why there's such a division. It seems to me that you can see both possibilities. But there's this one possibility, and it seems pretty obvious to me, that Cain just disobeyed God presumptuously. In other words, faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. So there is this implication that if Abel gave by faith, Cain did not give by faith, that Cain somehow disobeyed God's word. He knew what he should have done. And so there does seem to be this teaching or this idea here that Cain offered God something, whether it was the way he's offering it, whether it was the fact that it was a plant sacrifice, whether it was, and we'll mention this in a moment, whether it was the fact that it wasn't his best, it was some of the poor of his crops. But whatever he offered them something that was arrogantly offered to God that he knew he shouldn't have offered. And God said, Cain, if you know what you need to do to be accepted. If you would have done it, you would have been accepted. And so there's the lesson that we often need to draw from this is, God does not ever want us to be arrogant in our worship. And I think this is very important, and it's been a long-standing teaching of the church, and we need to continue to teach it, is that when it comes to our worship, we always want, the rest of our life as well, we always want to remain within the authority of God's Word. And we don't want to go beyond what God has written. We don't want to arrogantly or presumptuously. You can paint a picture. Once again, we can't be sure it's true, but we can paint a picture. One scenario might be that he thought, these are some of my best fruits. Man, I've worked hard on these fruits. I know God asked me to give maybe an animal sacrifice. God asked me to do something else. But I think this sacrifice here is representing my heart, and it's representing my desire to give it to God. And so he gives that. But God does not accept that. And that's what the Hebrew writer says. God accepted the gifts of Abel, and he rejected the gifts of Cain. And so we don't want to give our worship ever presumptuously. This is one reason why we don't want to add things that we don't have the authority to add. This is one of the reasons why we don't want to bring in instruments of music in our worship. This is why we don't want to have women in leadership roles and leading in the church in their worship and things. It's because there's not biblical authority for those issues. And we can list many others. That's why we don't want to add other emblems to the Lord's Supper. You know, we might have some things that taste a little better than unleavened bread or drink a little differently than grape juice. But we don't want to add those things to the Lord's Supper because we don't want to go where we don't have the authority to go. The next thing that is also, and really that's the truth aspect of worship. And the next one is what Jesus talks about in John 4:24 is really the spirit aspect of worship. And this is the other camp that I said. Commentators, like I say, usually pick their choice of what they think and they kind of stay on that one. But I think you could see both. Or Cain offered an inadequate or quality of sacrifice. In other words, the idea here is that all throughout the Old Testament, we find that God is not pleased with getting second-rate sacrifices. And Israel's always trying to give God the lesser of what they really should be giving God. You know, they want to give him the blind, the lame, instead of giving him the firstborn and the best. And the thought is that it says Abel gave the firstborn of his flock. Maybe it's pointing to the idea that Abel gave his best and Cain did not. His attitude and his heart was not right. And that's what the Hebrew writer might have been referring to when he talked about he offered a higher quality of sacrifice.
Either way, we find that worship needs to be in truth and worship needs to be in spirit. And so when we come into worship, this is why worship is always such an important thing. We need to always be mindful that it's serious business, our worship. What we do in worship and our attitude in worship, our reverence and our respect and our love of God.
So this passage teaches us and reminds us that worship is not to be presumptuous or arrogant, but according to God's word.
And worship should not be from our leftovers, but should be from our best. Now, I think we need to be mindful of that, and that worship is important, and it doesn't always need to be, or it should not be, just haphazard.
It shouldn't just be receiving the least of our attention and concern, but we need to prioritize it.
But we need to move on. In our story, there is then now the conflict. The conflict. Back to Genesis chapter 4. So once there was the sacrifice, this now leads to the tension between Cain and Abel, these brothers. And the Lord notices that Cain was angry, very angry. In verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? Why are you upset and frustrated now?" And that's when he says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." Notice that God tries to get Cain to be self-controlled. The Father in God says, "Cain, you need to control your emotion. Anger is not sinful in and of itself, but anger can lead to all kinds of sin." So he says, control your anger. And he also points out that, I didn't put it on the PowerPoint, but he also points out that desire or sin is crouching at the door. Notice that this concept is a very graphic concept of sin. This is the first time in the Bible that the word sin is used. And here it is described as someone crouching at the door, ready to devour us. And it reminds us in the New Testament of 1 Peter 5:8 that Satan is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And that's the word picture as well here in Genesis of sin. Now think about this. Here's our door, and right on the other side is Satan. Right on the other side is this temptation personified as sin. And it's always trying to get through that door and devour you and I. As I was studying this week, that point really hit me, is that there is temptation, there is sin out there, and it is trying to eat me and devour me. If you think back to some time in your life when you got consumed by sin, when sin ate you up and spit you out and left you battered and blue and guilt-ridden, you realize what God's talking about here. You can go back and you can think back. There was a point when I knew I had not crossed that line yet. Sin was on the other side of the door. And for some reason, I opened up that door and I allowed sin to come through and sin devoured me. And that's what God is saying, is that you have the choice to be self-controlled. If not, it can devour you. And look at the life of Cain. This one choice is going to lead him down a path that's going to mean misery and all kinds of problems. Yet Cain chooses to murder Abel. He goes and finds him in the field. That probably indicates it was like a premeditated murder when he drew him out into the field. And Cain rolls up against his brother and killed him. The word for killed here is, in the word used in the New Testament when it describes this, is a savage, violent act. It's not the kind of murder or kind of death that might come to someone by accident, but rather it's the kind of premeditated, violent act of taking someone's life and shedding their blood.
Sin is always crouching at our door, ready to devour us. Note now the aftermath. So we've had the conflict, and now we want to note the aftermath. Let me note one thing here that I forgot to mention. This is just a thought for you. One of the sources I looked at mentioned this. I thought it was interesting. God says here that we should master that sin and not allow it to rule over us. And that sin is, the sin has a desire for us. I want you to consider tonight, before you go to bed sometime, or in your study this week, private time, personal time, think about what sin God might, what sin Satan might be trying to master you with. And what do you need to do to rule over it so that it doesn't devour you? The other thought I was going to mention is that in the book of Genesis, we often see that the elect, the chosen one to do the plan of God, is the younger one. You know, that's going to happen with Jacob and Esau. It's going to happen with some of the 12 sons of Jacob and Joseph and Benjamin and things. We see that throughout. That the youngest son, here's a thought. What if God had planned to bring the descendants of Jesus, the lineage of Jesus, through Abel? He was going to be the one that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all would come from and on through that. And that Satan, and God is warning Cain here, that Satan is trying to get you to do this. And that there is really behind the scenes here Satan working, because you come just from chapter 3 verse 15 where God has made this prophecy that he's going to ultimately bruise the head of Satan, though Satan will bruise his heel. This prophecy that ultimately the Savior will come. That maybe Satan's working and trying to stop already God's plan. Now, to add credence to that thought, if you look down to Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, and this just shows you that even if that was God's plan, which I'm not saying I'm sure it was, but if that was God's plan, and Satan thwarted it at the time, God always has another plan. And his plan will not be prevented. Because look at chapter 20, or verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed. What does Seth's name mean? His name means appointed. God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. Now, who is the lineage that is going to lead to, obviously through knowing things, but it's going to come through Seth. Seth is going to be the appointed one. Just kind of an interesting thought.
They're talking about Satan's desire to devour and Cain's choice and how Cain worked for Satan. Let's move on.
And our last point is the aftermath. In verses 9 through 16 is the aftermath. And they had a conversation once again here after he had killed Abel, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? What God is doing is he's giving him an opportunity to confess. God knew where his brother was. Cain would not confess, though. He says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And boy, you've heard some sermons on that one, haven't you? And it's a good sermon to preach as we talk about how we have a responsibility to be our brother's keeper. But anyways, we won't preach that sermon now. Verse 10. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened to its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth. We'll talk a little more about this in a moment, Cain's further punishment. But notice God and Cain have this conversation, and he refuses to confess. And God says the blood of Abel cries out for justice. Now, this is an interesting thing to think about. This idea that the land and the blood that's been spilt, is personified as crying out to the throne of God for justice.
And there's this principle all throughout the Old Testament, and we even see it, I guess, some in the New, but especially in the Old, that an act of injustice, with the highest one being murder of an innocent life, is an act that calls out for God the Avenger, God the Judge, to act. And so injustice, its chief one, an innocent blood being spilt, calls for God to act. It cries out to God
for justice. Leviticus 17:11 speaks of life being in the blood, and the promised land soil could be corrupted and spoiled by innocent blood. It's a plea for God for vindication, justice. And then God punishes Cain. He further curses the ground that it would not yield its strength to Cain. He shall be called a fugitive and a wanderer. And Cain, notice Cain's response.
It shows Cain's hardened nature. In verse number 13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Notice that Cain did not describe or confess his guilt. He was more concerned about his punishment. He wasn't sorrowful for what he had done. He was just concerned about him having to be punished.
And he said his punishment is greater than he can handle. Cain was a hardened evil man. Yet God still has mercy upon him, in that God will put a mark upon him. No one knows what the mark is. But God put a mark upon him so that he would not be killed. And God allowed him to have children. He allowed his family to be blessed. We find out later on that even some of his family members, for example, will do some inventions. Verse number 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the lyre and the pipe. Verse 22, Zillah was a forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. Let me make one point there. Many people today have been blessed with the ability to invent and do incredible things. Whether it is in the medical field, whether it is in the field of computer and technology, whether it's in the field of rocket science and all that we do with NASA and all these things, whether it's in the field of economics. And we're thankful for those things, but let's get one thing straight. That is, invention and smarts and intelligence and all those other areas does not necessarily equate to spiritual maturity and spiritual blessings. Sadly, often some of the people in our world that have been the most inventive and done the best for society and some of their technologies that they invented have been very immoral and godless people. But God still has used some of their blessings and inventions to bless mankind. And so Cain's heritage ultimately is a legacy of shame. He goes down in the New Testament as an evil man who committed premeditated murder and had to flee, or chose to flee, was cast out from the presence of the Lord. He would be blessed with children, as I said, but it seems that there's going to be only 8 generations, and so most commentators would guess that that his family is going to die off in the flood. And I guess that obviously happened unless they had died off before the flood. He goes down in history as the first murderer, as a vain and arrogant worshiper, as an evil man, and as a wanderer. But Abel's heritage is a legacy of faith. He goes down as a righteous man, as a faithful man, as someone who the Bible says, though dead, he still speaks. It's been effectively argued that the influence of those who do good are remembered far more than those who do not, that their influence precedes them much farther. For example, we might remember some horrible men. Like we remember Stalin and Hitler. Or we might remember some very mean men from our childhood or women. But think about this. Do you do things very often based upon the influence of mean people and evil people?
But how many people do you know that they're dead, but because of their goodness, they still influence you? Cain goes down in history as a wicked, evil person, and his heritage is shameful. Abel lived a very brief, short life, but his influence for good still continues to this day. That's what it means, I think, when it says, though dead, he still speaks. He's still making a difference because of his influence for good.
You know, our situation is very similar to Cain and Abel. You might not have thought about this before, but we're writing our own story as well. We have a God who's our creator, our father, and our judge. We have a sacrifice that we are to make. We are to worship when we come and gather together in our private life and we worship and with our bodies, our living sacrifices, Romans 12. What kind of sacrifice are we making? Are we making a sacrifice like Abel that's from our best and that's obedient? Or are we presumptuous and arrogant and half-hearted? And then there's always going to be conflict. Every story has conflict if it's a good story. And there's always going to be challenges. Sin is going to be at our door just as it was at Cain's door. Each of us have a conflict with sin. And sometimes we even have conflict with other people. Sometimes we have someone like Cain who hates us. And ultimately, then there's going to be the aftermath. Someday I'll be gone, you'll be gone. There'll be just the heritage that remains. And we're either going to leave a legacy of shame or a legacy of faith. So you may not have thought that you fit into the story of Cain and Abel very well, but I would suggest to you that really all of us are like Cain and Abel. We have the same God, we have the same sacrifice, we have the same conflict, and we're going to have one of their two aftermaths. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, we give you the opportunity to become a child of God. If you want to put Christ on in baptism, you can do that. If sin is just crouching at your door, and you need help, you need prayers, if we can help in any way, come as together we stand and sing. Ooh,